So I just have to click a couple things here and we should be off and running. We're looking at true Christianity. And this evening, again, we're looking at the right perspective and responses to present suffering. And we've been laboring here for a while. This is our fourth point by the grace of God. So before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. We'll look to the Lord here for His grace and give us an opportunity to have this right perspective or the right response in light of present suffering. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your grace. And again, your grace is sufficient for us. Your word tells us that. And again, we are looking here at Romans chapter 8, especially at verse 18. We're kind of camped here for a number of weeks. A lot of truth we can wring out of present suffering and a right perspective and a right response in light of all of that. I pray, Father, that we would see our need again to be submissive to you and your will in our life. And by the grace of God, we could walk in faith and depend upon you. And that you would undertake for us, Father, and give us what we stand in need of. And give us this right perspective. Make us, help us to respond correctly by faith and trusting you, Father, to work out your situation in our lives. We have people in our church who suffer. And again, there's difficulty and there's hardship. We all get old and I can feel it in my knees and my hips. We trust, Father, again, to undertake for everyone by the grace of God as other people suffer in different ways and with their home, with their children. Perhaps they're prodigal. Perhaps they're not, or even a mate or the work at work suffers and things there are hard and things seem to pile up on us. Give us your grace, Father, for these times and make us help us to understand these truths more clearly. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we've been looking at Romans chapter 8, so you can turn there if you're not there already. By the grace of God, Romans 8. And we've been working through Romans 6, 7, and 8, taking our time, as these are crucial Christian life truths that people need to understand and people need to note. Now, in the past, we've looked at God's will and where is that to be found? It has found in His Word, no doubt about that. And you've seen this before in our past, but we want to understand, and we just thought we'd go over this again to get us into present suffering. It's God's will, first of all, that you be saved. If you've never been saved by the grace of God, this is the vital issue for every person. As 1 Timothy 2, 4 through 6 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and one mediator between God and man. It's the man, Christ Jesus, and who gave himself a ransom for all. All can be saved by the grace of God." God isn't electing certain people to be saved. He is letting all be saved if they want to choose to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the first issue. That's the starting point in the Christian life. Until you're born again, until you're saved, nothing else matters. But then in the past, we've looked at, again, these six things, and they all begin with S, so that you're a little bit easier for you to remember here. God wants you to be Spirit-controlled, Spirit-filled, Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, which is excess or dissipation, prodigal type living, but be filled with the Spirit. And this is God's ideal man, and he wants him to be filled. He wants him to know his will. He wants the Spirit of God to lead them in life, and then he can progress, as we think of progressive sanctification, the third thing that God wants for us. He wants us to be sanctified progressively, experientially, and practically in our Christian life. This is all unto the Lord, and that's why we are being set apart positionally already when we got saved, but now practically and progressively as we walk by faith and trust the Lord and depend upon Him. Fourthly, God wants us to be submissive to the authorities in our life. And there are authorities in our life. We have a human government that we're under, the federal government, the state government, and perhaps the local government where you live. There's the church government, there's the home government, there's work, and perhaps if you're a young person, there's the team, because you're on a team and you have to listen to the coach, and you might think you know more than the coach, but you don't. The coach has been around, he knows better than you, and he just wants you to be submissive. This is part of God's will for your life. And then this next one, suffering for Christ, this is what we're presently looking at here. We'll come right back to this in a minute here. But it is God's will that we suffer, and this has to do with undeserved suffering, and it's part of the Christian life, in our Christian life. And then we looked last Thursday at this last one. God wants us to be saying thanks. This was our Thanksgiving message, and we looked at some blessings we had in Christ in light of all of that. So again, that was last This week we're looking at suffering for Christ's sake here in 1 Peter. We'll be there in a few minutes, but still we're in Romans chapter 8 here. So let's look at Romans 8:18, as this is where we are banked and settled in here. And let's read this verse again. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." This is a verse right in the middle of the Christian life truth. Very important. Now we have the window open here, and if anybody's cold and they're shivering, you tell me and I'll shut that window down, but it's kind of hot in here. Plus all the hot air from me, you know, you just gotta take it. So, okay. So we've been looking at here the right perspective on present suffering from 8:18. And the first thing we've looked at, and this is a repeat from past studies, God wants you to have a divine perspective regarding your present suffering. He wants you to see things from His point of view in present suffering. And 8:18 says, "For I consider, I reckon, logizomai, that the sufferings of this present time," and that means suffering is a reality that we need to deal with in our Christian life. So as a way of quick review, and this is not on your handout, so you don't have to write this down, just look up here. We asked the question a couple of weeks ago, why are there sufferings and trials in the world? And we wanted to understand this. We zeroed in on the causes of suffering and trials, and here they are rapidly again. Original sin brought sin into the world. Other sins affect us in the Christian life. Our own sins, we screw up in our Christian life, and we have to reap what we've sown in our Christian life. Behind all this is Satan. He's the god of this world, and he's the one that tempted Adam and Eve with the original sin in the Garden of Eden and screwed everything up, and everything broke down because of him. We have suffering from the world for the Savior. If you're in the world and you're a light for Jesus Christ, you're going to stand out, and the world is not going to love you because of that, okay? There's God's sovereign purposes, as we looked at Joseph's life, and we looked especially at Genesis 50:20, that's the Romans 8:28 of that passage of Scripture, where he told his brothers, you know, you planned evil against me, but God meant it for good, to save many people alive, and here you are, I've rescued the nation, I've rescued my brothers and my father, and here we are, we're going to move ahead. So God's sovereign purpose is sometimes he allows suffering in our life. And lastly, we looked at God's loving discipline towards his children. This is the balance to eternal security. Just because you're saved and saved forever doesn't mean you can go and do whatever you want to do. Just like your children, just because they're in your family, they can't do whatever they want to do. They need to submit to mom and dad. They need to seek to please mom and dad. They need to recognize their authority. Or when they ask for the keys for the cars, you can say, well, since you haven't been listening, there's no keys for the car for you. Because of that, you need some time out. You need to think that through. And you need to be respectful of your dad and especially of your mother. Because when you disrespect your mother, you disrespect me, and I'm not going to stand for that. Dads, are you getting that? That's what you need to do. You need to challenge your kids. And sometimes our children need to have a time out. And I think discipline, it works best with kids between 2 to 5. 2 to 5. As the first year, you just want to hold them. You just want to love them. You just want to give them Bible verses. You just want them to know they belong. But after that, when they don't want to lay still when you're changing their diapers, my wife used to have to put her hand and smack my daughters on the rear and the side of their thigh to get their attention to say, lay still. And it begins right away because you're most influential when they're 2 to 5 years old. So start early. Don't wait until they're 12 or you've already lost the battle there in regards to that. This brought us, secondly, to the right perspective on present suffering. And second point here, God wants you to repeatedly realize that your present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with your future glory. And that's exactly what Romans 8:18 states here. You see, God allows difficult circumstances in our lives. He allows them to get us to turn to Him so that we can spiritually grow and become strong in the Lord, so that when difficult circumstances come our way, and God's allowed them in our life so that we can put some spiritual muscle on. Just like when you go to the gym and you work out and you lift that iron or you push up on whatever, you're putting pressure against those muscles and seeking to build that strength. So God allows difficult circumstances, and we could have written difficult right there, but we didn't do that. But there's all kinds of circumstances and all kinds of things that go on in life, okay? Now, we mentioned some purposes last time that we need to consider as well. So what does God want to accomplish through your suffering and trials as a believer? Give me some specific purposes, would you, Pastor? And this is not on your handout either. So you can always go back and listen to an old message and get these if I go too fast, but I need to buzz through these so that we can move ahead. First of all, one reason is to learn God's word so that we can trust and obey it. And we saw from Psalm 119, 67, and 71 that God allows difficulty in our lives so that we could turn to him in faith. To experience the comfort of God and then minister that comfort to others effectively. Thus, God puts us through the trials, puts us through the grinder, teaches us and comforts us in that so that we can turn right around now and be used in other people's lives. He wants us to trust the Lord and not ourselves, because by nature, we don't trust the Lord. We just default back to ourselves, and that sin nature is always there. So we have to be thinking, we have to be mentally engaged to keep our dependence upon the Lord and to keep thinking and realizing, Lord, I need you when the wind is blowing strong. I need you all the time in life. He's given us trials to prevent sin and pride in life, because by nature we are sinful and we are proud. And that's what he doesn't want. To produce spiritual maturity in our life, to bring us along, to develop us in the Christian life, to develop a true scale of eternal values. What is really important in my life? And that's why I'm hoping even the people that don't come, that are listening, that are Zooming, are understanding that hearing the Word of God has real value, as God wants to build you up, wants to edify you. He wants to teach you principles of the Christian life here, okay? So what is really important in life? And you're here tonight, and my hat's off to you, because you are understanding that hearing the Word of God is very, very important. And lastly, to receive a future reward for enduring the trial successfully. God wants us to be rewarded for what we do. And by the grace of God, when we do what we do is unto the Lord, he wants to even reward us for these things. Now, in light of that, keep in mind that trials are designed to mature you. You can either respond in faith and grow in grace, or you can react in your flesh and just become bitter instead of better. So you can respond in faith to the Lord vertically, or you can go, you know, react in your flesh and turn away. And those are the two responses that the scriptures bring out over and over and over again. We're either spiritually minded or we're carnally minded in the Christian life, and that's where we're at. So with that in mind, let's turn to Ephesians 4, and let's float around tonight and look at some other passages. Ephesians 4, please. Let's go there. So the question we want to ask here tonight is, how does God want you to respond and not react in your present sufferings and trials? And now, we're on your handout, so these next points are going to be right in line on your trial there. I'm done reviewing here. Well, what does God want us to do? He says, well, you should, letter A, be angry at times, but not sin, nor give place to the devil. Look at 4:26 and 27 in the scriptures, in the book of Ephesians. Here Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath, nor give place to the devil here. Now this is pretty interesting and pretty understandable. So the term be angry speaks of having some type of righteous anger. I mean, Paul is telling the believers in chapter 4 that they are not to be angry. And this is in the present tense. Keep on not being angry. And at times we can default, and again we can sin in our Christian life, but he says you can be angry in the Christian life but not have to sin, nor give place to the devil. Okay, so we want to ask the question, how can we be angry and not sin? Well, by being angry at what God is angry at, for one way we can do that. Okay, and any kind of injustice, and even if you watch a TV program like the A-Team, they were always good at coming to the rescue of people who were having injustices done to them. And, you know, the guy that was Richard Papard, I think his name is, or I don't know what his name is, Papard, George Papard, that's who it was. He was always ahead of the A-team, and they were always coming to rescue, and the people that they rescued were weak, and they were passive and whatever, and oftentimes they would say, well, you know, I'm not a person like you. And he says, no, but you need a person like me because I'm willing to do something about it. So I used to watch that when my kids were little and my son was little. We'd watch the A-team long years ago. But what are some injustices in this world today? How about if a woman is raped, someone breaks into her apartment and rapes her, perhaps even kills her? That is an absolute injustice. And I'm angry when that happens. How about when innocent people are shot by the gangs in Minneapolis and boys and girls are hit with bullets that fly around? That makes me angry as well. How about when there's government overreach that violates our Constitution? That sometimes irritates me, and I get angry with that as well. And that's why you can read the news headlines, whether it's in the paper, whether it's on the news at night, and it can be a bummer because it's a lot of bad news that's coming on there. And oftentimes a lot of injustices. People are stealing cars, going this way, going that way, doing whatever, and shooting people. It's just not a good thing to happen. I was thinking even of Jesus when he turned over the money changers' tables over in the temple. He thought that was unjust because they were using his father's house, a house of prayer and worship, to make money. And he said, that's not going to happen. And he was angry, righteously angry. He was angry, but yet he did not sin. He was without sin. And that's why the bottom line here, he says, when you let the sun go down upon your wrath, you are giving place to the devil. You are allowing Satan now to put his foot in the door. I can get to my next slide. And when he gets his foot in the door and comes into your life and things begin to happen, anything's possible. We don't want to let Satan get his foot in the door. Then we oftentimes overreact and sin against someone, and we shouldn't sin. We say things we shouldn't say, and that's how that goes. So turn with me to 1 Peter now. Let's go to Peter. We'll be in Peter here quite a bit tonight. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. How does God want you to respond and not react in your present sufferings? Well, you should, what? You should sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a verbal witness of your faith or hope in Christ here. And this is found in 1 Peter chapter 3 and through verses 15 through 17. Okay, I hope you're there. In your Bibles, let's look at this passage for a minute. 1 Peter 3, 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So again, the subject of this particular verse in verse 15 is you, the believer. You, the believer, are to sanctify, okay, the Lord God in your hearts. The word means to set apart. It's an aorist, active, imperative. It's a command. And who are we to sanctify? The Lord God, the Lord Jesus. Why? Because you've been bought at a price. You no longer belong to yourself. You belong to the Lord, lock, stock, and barrel. So Peter can tell you to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. What is the heart here? The heart is that inner control center where the mind and will are in our lives. Okay? So you're to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And secondly, you're to always be ready to give a defense. The word defense is the Greek word apologia, a verbal defense. You should be able to say something. Who are you saying it to? You're saying it to everyone who asks you a reason. What's going on in your life? They might say, Dave, or your life, you know, Bill, or whatever. And they want to ask, why do you do the things that you do? And that's very, very important. And that's why we are to be ready, always be ready. And again, the word always is an important word. How often? All the time. God wants us to have our spiritual armor on. He wants us to know some verses. He wants us to be able to give a defense, to defend the faith, the once and for all delivered to the saints' faith. Because we have a reason, so we can give a defense because of the hope that is in you. When we got saved, God the Holy Spirit came in and gave us hope in light of suffering, in light of difficulty, in light of hardship. And we're to give this answer with meekness and with fear. We're to have a good conscience that when they defame you and they speak evil of you as an evildoer, and oftentimes they do, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. I hope you can see that word. I tried to squeeze that word in on the bottom right there. So what is Peter's purpose here? He is, well, we see it right here in letter B, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give a verbal witness of your faith and your hope in Christ. We should be able to say something at different times when we're called upon, when people speak evil of us or say evil things about us and we suffer for our faith. That's what God wants us to do. But thirdly, you should have a mindset that is willing to suffer in doing the will of God. Now, this is sometimes difficult because, you know, although we know it's God's will that we suffer, having a mindset and a way of thinking here isn't always easy, okay? Thus, God wants us to have a mindset that is willing to suffer for doing the will of God. And we go to 1 Peter chapter 4 here now. And this was one of the reasons concerning the will of God for you that we looked at earlier. Suffering for Christ, okay? So in 1 Peter chapter 4, we can look at these first four verses, and I've got these verses right here on PowerPoint. Peter says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, and he did, arm yourselves, and that's why the key verb here that we need to look at here, I'm going to try to get a different color up, is arm yourselves. We need to arm ourselves. And that arm yourself is an aorist middle imperative. Arm yourself also with the same mind. Whose mind? The mind of Christ. That's the idea here. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That's why if you're suffering for righteousness' sake, it says, it's giving a testimony to you that you have ceased from sin in your life. It means you're on the right track in life, and this will bring on opposition. This will bring on suffering because you have ceased from sin. You are now different from the world, and you are standing out because you're willing to make known your position here. Okay? He has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh, by means of the flesh, for the lusts of men, that's how unsaved live, but instead for the will of God. That's what God wants for you, and that's what God wants for me. Well, these verses made a tremendous amount of sense to me when I got saved, because my college days were not the best days for me. I was letting it rip. I was grabbing all the gusto I could get. I figured I was going to go on once in life. Let's go for it. And these next verses describe a lot of my past life. He says, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. So what is the will of the Gentiles? How do they think? What do they want? When we walked in lewdness. Lewdness means shameless licentiousness. He goes on and talks about lewdness. He mentions lusts. He mentions drunkenness, partying, revelries, high-class blowout parties, you know, drinking parties. We used to have keggers all the time in college. I was in a social fraternity, and we were very social in my college days. And abominable idolatries. Now, what in the world does that mean? I looked it up. It says, that which is contrary to moral law. And again, that was the life I lived, and that's where I was at. And maybe you can identify with that in your life. Maybe you can't. It doesn't matter. If you're a new creation in Christ, that's what matters today. Thus, God has set me apart and cleaned me up by the grace of God. So he goes on to say, in regard to these, they think it's strange. Who's they? The world. That you do not run with them to the same flood of dissipation. Dissipation is that word that in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, which is excess, or which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Dissipation is prodigal type living. And we don't have to go to Luke to read that story about the young man who was the prodigal son. He took his father's inheritance and he went off and he indulged himself in the very things that were mentioned here above in this particular passage. And that's why when you don't do that, the enemies of Jesus Christ and those that are different from you, they speak evil of you, and this results in suffering in the Christian life. There's no doubt about that. Okay? So again, as we think of this last one, we need to have this mindset that is willing to suffer in doing the will of God. Not everybody wants to do that. It seems like Christian kids who have been raised in the church somehow think that somewhere out there in the world they are missing out on something. And you can come and talk to me and I can tell you that what you're missing out on is many of the things that are mentioned here that will hurt you in many ways. You know, don't fall for the lies of Satan. And you think you've been deceived and your parents are too hard on you, and because they want you to live a godly life and they want you to live for Jesus Christ, they want you to cease from sin in your Christian life. And you just think, no, I need friends. I'll do whatever I have to do to get those friends. It'll cost you dearly, friends, if you do that, okay? Let's keep moving ahead here. How does God want you to respond and not react in your present sufferings and trials? Well, you should, number four here, have a mentality that is serious and spiritually alert in light of the Word of God and in light of prayer, okay? And we see that here in 1 Peter 4, skip ahead a couple of verses to verse 7. What does Peter say here? He says, but the end of all things is at hand. That means we're living in the last days of the last days. We'll talk about that more in this future studies on Sunday here as we look at those. Judgment is coming for this world. See? And that's why he says, therefore, in light of the last days, in light of the times we live in here, Peter says, you, the believer, you are to be serious. Take God's will and word seriously in your life. And this is a command as well. And be watchful. In other words, be spiritually alert, be mentally engaged, so that you can pray effectively. I think the New American Standard says, for the purpose of effective prayer. If you're not going to take your Christian life seriously, and you're not going to be watchful, you certainly aren't going to pray. That's the last thing that you're going to want to do. You're going to want to do everything else. You're just going to want to watch TV. And I know prayer is not always easy. It's sometimes very difficult to give some time and set aside and say, let's pray. My wife and I try to do that in the morning. We try to read a few chapters out of the Bible. We try to pray together by the grace of God. And we pray at when we eat. We pray throughout the day. I'm at my desk asking the Lord to give me direction, to help me to think through this lesson. What do I want to say? How do I want to lay this out? What can I say that the people need to hear? And I'm praying and I'm mentally engaged with the Lord and I'm wanting God's will to be done in light of all that. But God, if your prayers are going to be effective, you need to take God seriously. You need to be watchful, mentally alert, spiritually alert in the Christian life. Okay? Let's keep moving here because we got to get going here. How does God want you to respond and not react in your present sufferings and trials? Well, number five, you should, letter E, have a fervent love for other believers. And I'm just going to take these verses that are kind of right in line and what they have to say here. So we're looking right now at 1 Peter 4:8. Now love here is a byproduct of being filled with the Spirit in the Christian life, of God's ideal in your life. But 1 Peter 4:8 says, and above all things, you have fervent love for one another. Now notice this love, and this is the Greek word agape here. It's God's type of love. And notice who it's for. It's for one another in the Christian life. And it's to be fervent in our Christian life. What does that word fervent mean? It means stretched out, going forward, a going for it kind of love, not a reserved, held back type of love. One that's just going for it. That's the idea, okay? And God wants us to manifest His love for one another. And what's the reason for that? Well, the word for here is the word guard, and it gives us a reason, because the love of God will cover a multitude of sins. Well, that verb will cover means to hinder the knowledge of different types of sins, okay? And it's a multitude of sins. We all have many sins in our life. And again, why is this needed? Because love will cover a multitude of sins. You know, God's love sent Christ to pay the sin debt on the cross for you and me, didn't He? And not when we were so lovely, but when we were ungodly, when we were His enemies. And this love through us can do the same thing for one another in the body here. It will cover a multitude of sins or shortcomings, and we've all got them. Now, let's look at some verses on this. I've got them right here on PowerPoint, so we don't have to change them all. I'll go to John 13 here in our minds, 13, 34, and 35. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love." Now notice, again, it's one another. "But we are to love as I have loved you." And how did He love us? He loved us sacrificially. He loved us repeatedly because He kept reaching out to us, or has kept reaching out to us. He loved us forgivingly. And this is good. This is the kind of love we need. This is what God did for us. "As I have loved you." And that's why when you think of the sacrifice of Christ, and He's willing to go to the cross and die for us when we were His enemies, it's an amazing sacrifice. It's amazing grace. Okay? "As I have loved you, that you should also love," notice, "one another." It's all about the one another's. "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, my followers, my people, if you have love," again, "for one another," because love covers a multitude of sins. And that's why even in a local church like this, or in your family, you know, we sin against each other in our family. We did that, and I'm sure your kids do that in your family, and maybe they think wrong towards mom and dad, and that needs to be checked, and that needs to be dealt with in your family. But again, if we're allowing the Lord's will to be fulfilled in us, "This new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." Wow. That's a tall order, okay? This is the kind of love marriages need. Sacrificial love for one the other. A repeated, again and again type of love for one another. A forgiving one another type of love. And that's what God wants in our lives. That's what God wants in your life. John 15, 12 says, "This is my commandment," Jesus again is speaking, "that you love one another," okay, "as I have loved you." I mean, that's a tall order. That's actually impossible to do apart from abiding in Christ, which John 15 talks about, and allowing the Spirit of God to manifest His love through us in the fruit of the Spirit in the Christian life. Very, very difficult. In the New Testament epistles, Paul says it this way, Romans 13, 8, "Owe no one anything except," this is what you need to do, you need to love one another. "For he who loves another has fulfilled the law," what the Old Testament law wanted, but could never provide and produce. The law was powerless in loving one another, although it demanded that and commanded that. The law could only command love, could never produce it. And this is why God has given us the Holy Spirit today. And He will wants to do it for us and through us in the Christian life. We just need to yield to Him in life and abide in Him, as John 15 would tell us. That's the key there. Abiding in Christ, walking in the Spirit are all synonyms of saying that we need that close relationship with the Lord in our life to have this, to make this possible in our life. Okay? Romans 13, 8, "Love, or owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." No doubt about that. 1 Thessalonians 4, we looked at this last Sunday, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God," God the Holy Spirit, "to love one another. Now the Holy Spirit does this through the Word as it is taught. We can then learn from the Word of God and see what God has to say so that then we can seek to implement that in our life as we look to the Lord and depend upon Him. It isn't just do it, because that's legalism. We just can't just do it. You know, that's that Nike theology, and that's what Nike says, just do it. But that's not the Christian life. The Christian life is learning to walk in the Spirit, to depend upon the Lord, to abide in Him. That's why we have this relationship going here. We're not trying to fulfill the law. It's not legalism, but it's this personal relationship we have with Him. Again, verse 9 says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. Paul says, what am I going to say? For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And that would come through the hearing and teaching of the Word of God. 1 John 3:23. This is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. The first thing we need to do is to believe in Jesus Christ. Trust Him as our personal Savior. Then the Spirit of God will come into us so that we can love one another in the Christian life as He gave us commandment. And we've looked at a number of these commandments here. Okay. Now, the commandments, again, are the will of God for us today. As I mentioned last Sunday, we looked at that verse in 1 Corinthians 14:32. Paul says, the things that I write, the Scripture, are the commandments of God for you today. That's absolutely amazing. Okay. And then in 1 Peter 1:22, since you have purified your souls, how do we do that? By believing. We obeyed the truth. And how do we obey the truth? We did it, notice, through the Spirit. We didn't do it on our own. The Spirit of God convicted us. The Spirit of God was drawing us to Him. God the Father, and God the Father wanted that in our life, in convicting us of sin, of righteousness, and of coming judgment. Thus, we were willing to just look to the Lord and to depend upon Him through the Spirit's working in our life. We then were able to obey the truth through the Spirit. And now, in sincere love, we have that for the brethren. So love one another fervently with a pure heart, with an outstretched, fervent, going for it type of love. Okay? So those are some verses, and again, I'm trying to always emphasize this relationship we have with Christ. It's not just do it. You know, I mean, obviously when you believe, you have to believe, you have to trust the Lord. You're depending upon Him. Now you duplicate that same attitude in the Christian life by trusting the Lord and depending upon Him, abiding in the vine and walking in faith and allowing Him to fill you with His Spirit and give you the direction from the Word of God so that you can live the Christian life. Even in light of suffering, that's what we're looking at here tonight. All right? Let's move. Now, how does God want you to respond and not react in your present sufferings and trials? Well, you should have a gracious hospitality toward other believers. 1 Peter 4:9. And here's the verse. You be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Be hospitable means be given to hospitality. And hospitality is the love of strangers. Sometimes, and I mentioned this before, but I'll mention it again. We had a guy show up one Sunday morning here for church. He was coming into town on a bus. He was going somewhere for a big medical thing and over in North Dakota, and he looked us up online. He shows up, he's walking around the building out here. When I showed up on Sunday morning, I let him in. And he just wanted to be with some believers. So I believe he was saved. We seemed to think he was saved. So we invited him to our house. We had a ham in the oven that day. We had some other believers over, and we got to know him a little bit and kind of passed a hat around later on in the day and gave him a few bucks to send him on his way. Hospitality is the love of strangers. And then he had no place to stay that night. And I said to him, I said, well, why don't you stay here with us? So my wife and I are crawling into bed, and my wife says, what if he comes and slits our throats in the middle of the night? I said, now you're talking about that. And I said, well, I said, we'll just trust the Lord here that this is all up and great. And it was. We had a great time, and we brought him to the bus depot the next day, and he was very pleased. I never saw him again. And I've always thought that maybe this guy was an angel visiting me and I didn't even know it. Who knows? I mean, this was an amazing encounter. Somebody that we didn't know, and he's reporting back as if the Lord didn't already know. Those guys are hospitable there. And we had him over, and gave him a few bucks and sent him on his way and had him in our home at night, and I just fell asleep. And when I head hits the pillow, it's about 8 seconds and I'm a goner. So my wife is different. She's kind of trying to fall asleep, but when I'm ready to hit the hay, my legs start jumping and I got to go to bed. I got to lay down. It drives me crazy. It drives my wife crazy. But once I'm out, I'm a goner. Okay? Well, let's look at the next one here. How does God want you to respond and not react in your present sufferings and trials? You should, again, have a gracious hospitality and then be willing to minister to one another in light of your spiritual gifts. Well, this is the next couple of verses right here. As I mentioned, spiritual gifts here. God has gifted each person with some spiritual gift that he wants you to use in the body of Christ to minister to others for the glory of God. Okay? So let's look at 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. I've got them right here on PowerPoint here. As each one has received a spiritual gift, and everyone has a spiritual gift, minister it to one another. The word minister means to attend it, to use it to one another. Notice it's your spiritual gift is not for you. It's for the one another's in the body of Christ. And I've mentioned before, if I was to stay home and use my spiritual gift of teaching and pontificate to my living room walls, what would it profit the body? It wouldn't profit the body. But if I'm willing to come and use my gift and to speak the word of God, and that could edify the body of Christ and could build others up. And if you're willing to use your gifts and be used of the Lord somehow, some way in our local church, praise the Lord. As each one has received a gift, minister it one to one another. It's all about the one another's. And the Bible is full of this phrase, one another's, because it's not about you. It's about God, and it's about one another's. Do it as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The manifold grace of God means the multifaceted spectrum of God's grace in his ability to gift you with different gifts. If anyone speaks, if that's your gift, let him speak as the oracles of God, the divine utterances of God. That's why you have to cut it straight, hopefully, and teach it accurately by the word of God. If anyone ministers, the word diakonos, okay? Again, it's just like this word, minister here, and minister here is exactly the same word here. It means service in whatever capacity that you could be used. Let him do it with the ability. Now, this is an interesting word. It speaks of spiritual strength. Let him do it with the ability, the spiritual strength, which God supplies. Now, how does he do that? Through the Holy Spirit. That's how he does it. And he's gifted you and wants to use you in the body of Christ to minister to one the other. And this is, the word that here is the hina clause, H-I-N-A. It's a purpose clause in that all things God may be glorified. Notice it's all about bringing honor and glory to our Savior. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's all about God's glory. And this comes through Jesus Christ as he is God manifest in the flesh. So God manifested himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And then he says here, to whom? Now, who does he refer to there? Who's the antecedent? Possibly God? Possibly Jesus Christ? I don't think it matters. It's probably Jesus Christ because it looks like to whom modifies the sentence right above it. To whom Jesus Christ belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So God wants you to use your spiritual gifts and my spiritual gifts for the one another's in the body of Christ. There's no doubt about that here. Okay? Let's keep going here. How does God want you to respond and not react in your present sufferings and trials? Well, you should, letter H, not be surprised when faced with fiery trials like persecution. Now, we saw in the Thessalonian church that Paul and his team were run out of town after a short period of time there. They couldn't stay a long time. There was great persecution in the early church, and that persecution got hotter and hotter into the first and second centuries. So the early church, there was some persecution. You can read it in the book of Acts, the early book of Acts, but it got hotter and hotter as time went on. So we should not be surprised when faced with fiery trials. Notice that term, fiery trials. So what are we talking about when we see this word fiery trials? It means difficult, burning, hot trials. Do not think it strange, present tense. And it's a command. Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. In other words, again, do not be surprised when faced with difficult, hard trials in your Christian life. And I know Christine's mother came down with stage 4 brain cancer. It was a difficult, fiery trial. When Julie came down with breast cancer, it was a difficult, fiery trial. When my wife had a stroke in 2004, it was a difficult, fiery trial. And my daughter in Duluth had mentioned that she didn't think that her mom would live 6 months. Well, it's been from 2004 to now, it's been quite a while. And then she had another stroke in 2005 on her brainstem, which should have totally paralyzed her, but she hasn't been. So again, don't be surprised when difficulty, when hardship happens and comes your way, because it can happen to any of us. Tom Stiegel has said, you know, our health hangs by a thread. And that is absolutely true. It hangs by a thread. At any moment, at any time, God can, and luckily God holds that end, that thread, to keep you safe and keeps you happy and keeps you healthy by the grace of God. And if you've had to face some difficulties in your life, I'm sorry for that. But don't be surprised. God's grace is sufficient to get you through. And I have to keep reminding my wife, and even other people remind her, they really like her attitude with her trials, because her attitude has ministered to many other people. Even her therapist said, he said, I really like working with you, Kathy, because you're a fighter. You don't give up. You keep going. So it's been difficult, but at the same time, that's the way it is. Don't be surprised when you have these fiery trials. Well, how should we respond then, Pastor? Well, that's the next point on our handout there. You should what? You should rejoice when you participate or partake in suffering for Christ. 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding glory here. Okay? We are to rejoice. What does the word rejoice mean? It means rejoice. That's what it means. Now, you rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. I mean, he suffered for us on the cross, and since we've identified with him, we shouldn't be surprised when we have to suffer as well. That when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Okay? What does that mean? You should be glad that you lived for Christ and suffered for him in time. And when you identified with him, you should expect that. And that's part and parcel with the Christian life. That's exactly what we should have to think about and what we should do. Okay? Let's keep moving here so I can get done with these tonight. Oh, we got plenty of time, but I think I'll get done anyways. Let's look at it. Okay? You should what? Next, you should recognize that you are blessed when reproached for the name of Christ. 1 Peter 4:14. And if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he has blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. Okay? Again, there's a great verse here now. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, spoken evil of for the name of Christ, Peter says you are blessed. There is a blessing in that should make you happy. Thinking of the disciples in the early church, they thought it was a great blessing to suffer persecution for their saviors after they were beaten. I don't have that verse. I should have had that verse. It's in early book of Acts, but you can look it up here. Thus, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Look at that. God's grace then, his Spirit of glory rests upon you. And that's a good thing to understand and a good thing to note. And that's in the present tense. It keeps on resting on you when you suffer for Christ. Okay? He goes on to say on their part, which is speaking of the unbeliever, Jesus Christ is, God is blasphemed. He's spoken evil of. He's reproached. Okay? But on your part, he is glorified. How is he glorified? He is glorified when we suffer for Christ, when we are reproached for the name of Christ. So we are experiencing suffering here, and we're reproached for the name of Christ, and God says that's a blessing to you. And that's a blessing in your life. You should understand that, and you should grasp that in your thinking. Okay? Let's move ahead again. Letter J, letter K. You should what? You should not suffer for the wrong reasons, but for the right reasons. And we see this right here in verses 15 and the first part of 16. But let none of you suffer here. Now notice these as a murderer. The implication is that believers could suffer as murderers. Do you know any murderers? You know, Moses, you know, a few others. And David killed a lot of people. He wanted to build the temple, and God says, you can't build the temple. Your hands are way too bloody. We're not going to let you do it. Okay? But I don't know if he did it in murder. He did it in war. And war was justified. He could do that. But he noticed, he talks about suffer as a murderer, as a thief, that you've stolen something, as an evildoer, and as a busybody. And he puts all four of these in one verse. All four of these in one verse. God sees no difference in sin. Now, we see sins differently. We see sins as that's a whopper sin. But in the Roman Catholic Church, obviously, sees mortal and venial sins. And they're thinking here some are worse than others. But again, in God's eyes, all sin is an abomination to God. There is no difference. If you've been a busybody, you know, if you've been an evildoer, if you've stolen something, or maybe just been mad at someone and murdered them in your mind, God says, you're guilty. You're a lawbreaker. You're a violator. You're a sinner. That's true. We are. There's no doubt about this. But we should not suffer as any of those. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, notice that. Now, what does that mean? It means for the sake of Christ. This is acceptable for making Christ known through suffering. In other words, since you are ready to willing to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ and people know you, as you've told people where you work or in your neighborhood, well, we're Christians, we're believers in Jesus Christ, and we'd like to share the good news with you. Would you be willing to listen to me for just a few minutes and let me tell you what God and his love has done for you in sending Christ and to die on the cross for your sins, you know. But oftentimes they might say, no, we don't want anything to do with you. You're one of those Christians. You're one of those Bible bangers. And, you know, I thought that same way when I was a kid. I didn't want anything to do with those Christians. And if I would have been at the Anoka County Fair or the Washington County Fair and someone tried to pull me in, no way was I going to go in there and listen to those guys talk to me about Jesus. I just wouldn't have done it. But as I grew up a little bit, I began to come under great conviction for some of the evil I had done in my life, and I knew I was guilty before God, and I thought, boy, if I die, I'm in trouble. And that's why I became open to the gospel, and my friend Nick shared the gospel with me a number of times. I didn't get it right away. I was pretty blind. And people that don't get it are very blind. Satan has blinded them. But again, by the grace of God, I got saved. And then God, in a sense of humor, put me in the pulpit. I can't hardly believe it. It's absolutely amazing. Okay? All right, let's move ahead here again. You should, next one, not be ashamed when you suffer for Christ, but you should glorify God here. Not be ashamed when you suffer for Christ, but the whole objective in suffering is to glorify God here. This is the second part of verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, by being identified as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. That's a present passive imperative. But let him glorify God. That's a present active imperative. We need to choose to glorify God. So you don't have to hang your head and be ashamed because you've screwed up in your past. You know, if you've been saved by the grace of God, you've been washed with the blood of Christ. You belong to Jesus Christ. But if anyone suffers as a Christian for making him known, he doesn't have to be ashamed, but he can glorify God in this matter. Okay? And what will help you in this present suffering in light of that is this next point here. You should not be ashamed when you suffer for Christ, but glorify God. Or number M, realize that through suffering, though suffering is difficult, now for believers in Christ, it will be horrific in the future judgment for the unsaved. And this is something that everybody that suffers now with physical issues or mental issues or spiritual issues or employment issues or the lack of a job or whatever, and they're suffering now, it can't compare, you know, to the future. So when will this future judgment for the unsaved be? Well, it'll be in the tribulation to come, for sure. A lot of people are going to die in the tribulation. Probably maybe half the planet is going to be executed and die, because God's going to come back and judge this world. And he's going to put such a squeeze on even Israel in their unbelief that probably half of the Jews are going to die. It's going to be a terrible time. But also, they're going to wind up in the lake of fire for all eternity, and it's going to be horrific. Horrific is a great word that can somewhat describe some of that. I mean, how can we even describe that and know that? Let's look at verses 17 and 18. I've got them right here on PowerPoint. Peter says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God." Now, that's an amazing statement. God's going to judge his own people at the Bema Seat judgment. "And if it begins first with us first, which it will, what will the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" What's going to be their outcome? Okay? "Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved." Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean they're saved by the hair of their chinny chin chin. It doesn't mean that. It means they're saved by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. And that's why someone had to tell us that, so that we could understand that, so that we could believe that, so that we could just get saved. That's an amazing thing. If that's true, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? Where will those who do not obey the gospel of God appear? Well, they're going to appear at the great white throne judgment, that's for sure. That's for sure. And then they will... "They that have not believed in Christ will be judged according to their works, and they will be cast into the lake of fire." Can you imagine how horrific that is going to be? That's why verse 19 goes on to say now, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God," and this is when believers suffer, they suffer according to the will of God somehow in their life, "commit their souls to him in doing good as unto a faithful Creator." I was thinking of some verses here back in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's go back there for a minute. 2 talks about submission and suffering. Let's just jump in at verse 19. Peter says, "For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called," what, to suffer? Yes. "Because Christ also suffered for us on behalf of us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps." You aware of that? We're going to follow in his steps? "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." He was sinless. "When he was reviled, he did not revile in return." He just took it. "When he suffered, he did not threaten anyone, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." And again, isn't that what 4:19 is telling us here? "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good, as to a faithful Creator." And that's what Jesus did. We just saw that in those verses there. He came to suffer and die on Calvary's cross that we could be saved by the grace of God. And He died a terrible death, and that picture probably doesn't show how bad he was. But if you read the scripture and you understand what he went through and how he was mocked so that he couldn't hardly be recognized for the beating he took, that's an amazing thing. For the unbeliever, you know, this life is as good as it gets. So if you're an unbeliever, if an unbeliever makes a lot of money and this is they thought they've had a good run and this is the good life that they've had, this is as good as it gets for them. Well, I think of my brother, who's done very well. He's a doctor. He's invested his money. He's probably made a ton of money. And, you know, he says he's had a good run and he's ready to go. But he doesn't want to hear the gospel. You'll never tell me, Dave, it's Jesus is the only way. So that's what I'm up against there. But for the believer, this life can't compare with future glory. Because one day when we will go to heaven, we will be welcomed home by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will be glad we are there. So the best is yet to come for you and for me. Well, what about in the meantime, Pastor? This is where we're at. Well, we're here in 1 Peter 4. Look across the page to chapter 5 with me. And let's look at verses 5, 10, and 11. He says, "But the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while." Notice, we're going to suffer while we're in this life. The whole objective of suffering and difficulty is that God is trying to perfect us. He's trying to establish us. He's trying to strengthen us. And he's trying to settle us. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And that's exactly what we are seeing here. May the God of all grace, and that's why he is the God of all grace, and in his grace, he's provided for you and provided for me even this aspect of present suffering, but yet looking forward to future glory. So he says, after you've suffered a while, he'll perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So with that in mind, as we think back again at Romans 8:18, says in effect, you know, we need to weigh this up. The difference between future glory and present suffering, they can't be compared. Future glory and present suffering cannot equal. Future glory by far outweighs present suffering. And that's why it's not worthy to be compared. And that's why we need to keep that in the forefront of our thinking. And I hope my wife, who's listening tonight, is keeping that in her thinking, that her present suffering and Julie's present suffering and Tom Stiegel's present suffering, and if you're here and you have issues or things going on in your life and you suffer, it can't compare to future glory. And that's the thinking we need to have. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace tonight, and again, you are the God of all grace. You've called us to you eternal glory, and you've allowed us to suffer. But you have purposes in that to strengthen us, to settle us, to develop us. And Father, we need to see that and realize again, we cannot compare present suffering to future glory. There is no comparison at all. And this is a truth from the scriptures that needs to be taken by faith and needs to be weighed and seen in the balance, as we've looked at a number of passages tonight. And a number of purposes or reasons, again, that you've allowed suffering in our life, and what we should be doing instead, and how we should be thinking instead of oftentimes how we are thinking. Thank you for your goodness, and thank you for your grace, and thanks for tonight, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, friends.